Welcome to the Compass Podcast, featuring Chris Chandro and the Compass team. We hope this message is just for you.
Well, good morning, everybody. Everybody doing all right today? Yeah, summer is here and that heat just hits you in the face like a fist, doesn't it? Man, we came into the theater to set up this morning and it was like so muggy that like everything you touched was sticky. And I don't know if it was like normal like movie theater stick. I think it was just like summer humidity stick. Well, we are in week two of a brand new message series called Empire. And here's the thing, no matter how old you are, no matter how long you've been walking this earth, if you are alive, you are building something with your life. At the end of the road, when you die and you're laying in your coffin, you are going to leave something behind. There is something that you are going to leave behind, a legacy. And so we are all building something with our lives. We're all building an empire. And the question that we're asking with this empire series is what are you building and how are you building it? And I believe this. I believe those are the two most important questions that we can answer with our lives. Now, you may be looking at your life and you may be thinking, boy, I'm building a great career, or I'm building a business that I want to leave behind and pass on to my kids, or I'm building a business that I want to leave behind and everybody can say, wow, it started at nothing and it grew into something. Maybe what you're building with your life is you're trying to invest in just an incredible marriage or an incredible family. Whatever it is, we're leaving behind something. We are building something. And what I want to help equip us to do is this. I want us to be able to build the best empire possible with our lives. I want us to be able to look back at what we've built, what we're leaving behind, and go, you know what? I have no regrets and I have no doubts about what I invested my life and myself into. I built something awesome. And so last week, we started off this message series looking at the nation of Israel. Now, Israel at the time, they didn't have a king. They just had people who kind of ruled over them called judges. And those guys just basically resolved disputes and they spoke for God. They're prophets and God kind of spoke through them. And the nation of Israel basically said to Samuel, who is their judge, they said, we want a king. We want to be like all these other nations. All these other nations around us, they got a king, and their king leads them into battle, and their king solves their problems, and their king does all these things, and that's what we want. But they didn't realize it in asking for that. That what they were really asking for was to remove God as their king and put in a man as their king, because God told Samuel, he said, listen, he said, they don't want to remove you as judge. They want to remove me as their king. They don't know what they're asking for. But here's the thing, if they want it, I'm going to give it to them. And what we talked about last week was, you know, the reality that sometimes God says yes when a better answer is no in our lives. And so it's really important for us to be clued in and tuned into God's will and what he's speaking into our lives. Because sometimes the thing that we really want, the thing that we're really pushing for, God's going to take a step back and say, okay, if that's really what you want, I'm going to let you have it. It's not what's best for you and it might hurt you, but I'll let you have what you want. And so when building your empire, we got to be very careful to be tuned into God's plan and what God thinks is best for us, rather than just chasing after what we want and what we think is best. And so we want to continue the story. We're going to basically look at the building of an empire from start to finish. One big story out of the Bible. And we're kind of hanging out in the book of 1 Samuel. And so again, last week we looked at the nation of Israel coming to Samuel and asking for a king. And that story ended with God telling Samuel to tell the nation of Israel, okay, you can have it. And this week I want to pick up and look at Israel and how they choose a king. And I want to look at the choosing of a king for the nation of Israel. And so to do that, I kind of want to ask this question. What qualifies a person to be a king? I mean, what qualifies a person to be a president? You know, how do you pick a winner? How do you know that you're picking someone who's going to be the right person for the job? Now, we're kind of in this season where we're about, you know, a year away from election time, and we're going to start seeing all the political ads. And if you're a political junkie like me and you just like watching the fist fight, you know, you're going to be watching the news and seeing all this stuff happen. And we're kind of at this point where on the Democrat side, it looks like Hillary Clinton is probably the nominee, but there's some people who are coming up and maybe throwing some darts at her to try and take her spot. And then on the Republican side, there's just this wide open field of like a dozen candidates. And as these people are coming forward, people are starting to look at them and say, okay, is this really a person who could be president? Is this person I want to be president? What qualifies them? And we're looking at their finances. We're looking at their story. We're looking at their history. And we're trying to figure out what it is that would make them good. And for me, I decided to sit down and write a list of what are the qualities that I think would make a great president or a great king or a great leader in general. And so, guys, you want to bring that up. Here's kind of what I jotted down. And in addition to that, anytime I jot down a list, I always doodle. I just doodled myself there looking cool. But here's some of the qualities of a great leader. I think, in my opinion, they should be honest. I think they should be a person who tells the truth. I think a good leader should be politically savvy. I think they should be able to kind of know the ropes of the political system and be able to navigate some of the ups and downs of the interpersonal relationships of politics. I think a great leader is someone who's prepared for anything. You know, they may not know what's around the corner. We may not know what's going to happen, whether the economy is going to collapse, whether there's going to be a terrorist attack. You know, who knows? And a great leader should be someone who's just ready. And when that stuff happens, they can respond and respond well. I like a leader who's successful in life. I think that their history is a good determiner of their track record in the future. And so if they've been successful in the business world that they work in or whatever their job is, or if they've been really successful in growing a great family, I think that's a great key. I like the idea of a leader who's influential, who has influence with people and can wield that influence well. I like a leader who's good with money. I think that's important. Someone who can handle money well and make right choices and good decisions. They can steward those things well. And this is maybe just me. Maybe I'm shallow. I like a leader who's good looking, right? Because I got to look at this guy on TV all the time. I don't want to look at ugly Joe. If your name's Joe, I'm sorry if you're in the room today. Again, I'm just shallow. It is what it is. Actually, okay, how many of you guys, let's just be honest. How many of you guys, truthfully, please, have ever just voted someone because you thought they were good looking? Someone's lying in this room. I know it's true. So let's crack open our Bibles, or if you have, let's crack open our cell phones and our apps, and let's look at the book of 1 Samuel, and we're going to go to chapter 9, and we're going to kind of explore the story of Israel, who God has said, okay, if you want a king, I'll give you a king. And we're going to look at how God selects the person who's going to rule over Israel. We're going to start in 1 Samuel chapter 9. And it says this right at the beginning. It says, there was a wealthy, influential man named Kish from the tribe of Benjamin. He was the son of Abiel, son of Zerah, son of Becherah, son of Aphia, of the tribe of Benjamin. His son was the most handsome man in Israel, head and shoulders taller than anyone else. So there's this guy named Kish. First Samuel tells us that he was a wealthy and influential guy, and that he had a son, and his son's name was Saul. Now, Saul's the guy whose life we're going to look at over the next several weeks, and he's the guy we're really going to be digging into today. And right out of the gate, when we look at some of the qualities of a great leader, we can see that, in my opinion, there's two down. One is that Saul's family is wealthy and influential, so he has influence. And I love this. I mean, it says that he's the most handsome man in all of Israel. Dude is head and shoulders taller than anyone in the whole nation. So like Saul walks into a room and he's the guy that all the ladies are like, ah, and the heart flutters. And all of the ladies with husbands are like, oh, honey, can you sit down for just a second? Oh, I want a hug. And like you're peeking over his shoulder to get a look at Saul because he's so dreamy and he's so good looking. And that's Saul. So two things right out of the gate off the list. He's influential, and he's a good-looking guy. So we might be on the right track here. Story continues. One day, Kish's donkeys strayed away, and he told Saul, hey, take a servant with you and go look for the donkeys. So Saul took one of the servants, and he traveled through the hill country of Ephraim, the land of Shalisha, the Shalim area, and the entire land of Benjamin, but they couldn't find the donkeys anywhere. Okay, so this is a little bit of a speed bump. This actually is not that good. Let me explain why. So Kish may be wealthy and influential, which by virtue of the fact means that his son Saul is wealthy and has influence. But Kish and Saul are essentially ranchers. They're shepherds. And Saul, as a shepherd, he has flocks of sheep and herds of donkeys and cattle that he's responsible for. And right out of the gate, we can see that Saul, this herder, this rancher, this shepherd, he's lost his entire herd of donkeys. And here's what's interesting. It doesn't just say some donkeys. It says he lost all of them. How many of you guys like to watch The Dog Whisperer? Cesar Millan? I could watch him all the time. I think it's cool. I want to like literally hypnotize my dogs and climb into their minds when I watch this dude. But how many of you think that Cesar Millan would have any credibility if you watched the show and as he's walking his dogs, they all ran away from him. And he's going, Fluffy, come back, Fluffy. And he's chasing, Fluffy, come here, Fluffy. Fluffy, oh no, you come here, Fluffy. No, don't you run, Fluffy. And that worked. He would have no credibility if the man could not keep track of his own dogs. If his own dogs didn't listen to him, if he couldn't keep them all in one place, if they didn't come when he called them, then Caesar Milan the dog whisperer, nobody would watch his show. In fact, he wouldn't be the dog whisperer. He'd be the dog yeller at her trying to get them to come back to his house, which is awful. And here's the thing, Saul's a shepherd. He's a herder. This is what he does. This is his job. This is his family's legacy. His dad is obviously very good at it because he's wealthy and influential. And yet, right out of the gate, we can see that Saul is a bad shepherd. And so Saul is not successful at his job. So, okay, we've got influential. We've got good looking, which again, you can't underestimate good looking in politics. But we can check off the list that he's successful. Saul is not a guy who's successful at his job. So, I mean, we're balancing things out here as we're looking for the best leader for Israel. Let's continue. 1 Samuel 9, 5. Finally, they entered the region of Zuph, and Saul said to his servant, "Let's go home. By now, my father's going to be more worried about us than the donkeys." But his servant said, "I just thought of something. There's a man of God who lives here in this town. He's held in high honor by all the people because everything that he says comes true. So let's go find him and perhaps he can tell us which way to go." So Saul, he's looking for the donkeys, but he's got his servant with him. And Saul, he reaches a point where he's just like, you know what? This is stupid. We're not going to find these donkeys. And by now my dad's starting to get worried. We really should just head back. And his servant says, you know, we have one more shot. There's a man of God here. We should ask him and hopefully God will speak to him and he can tell us which way to go to find these donkeys. Story continues. And Saul says this. He said, "But we don't have anything to offer him," Saul replied. "Even our food is gone and we don't have a thing to give him. We ate all our food. It's gone. I have no money with me. I didn't bring any money. I don't have anything to offer this guy in order for him to help us." Well, the servant said, "I have one small silver piece. I mean, we can at least offer that to the man of God and see what happens." And it says this, that in those days, if people wanted a message from God, they would say, "Let's go ask the seer," or "Let's go ask the prophet." For prophets at that time used to be called seers. So the servant's like, "You know what? I've got a silver coin. Let's just go do this." "All right," says Saul. He agrees. "Let's try it." So they started into the town where the man of God lived. Okay, so Saul has influence. He has some money. He has some wealth. He's good looking. He looks like a king. I mean, he looks like the guy a king would be. Okay, we know he's not terribly successful at his job. And now we can find out from this that Saul is not a guy who's terribly prepared. He's taken a servant and he's gone out into the wild to look for his donkeys. He brought a little bit of food. He didn't bring any money though, because he thought, you know what, maybe we'll just find them. Maybe they'll just turn up. They're probably just around the corner. And so Saul goes chasing after his donkeys, but he's unprepared. He's not a guy who thinks ahead. He's not a guy who plans for the worst. He's not a guy who's prepared for the worst to happen. In fact, it's ironic that his servant is the guy. Saul's wealthy. He's rich. I mean, his dad's got loads of money. And yet his servant is the one who has to have a silver coin on him just so that they can provide something to the prophet, to the seer, to hopefully he'll tell them where the donkeys are. So Saul's not a guy who's prepared. Okay, so you can take that off the list of the qualities of a great leader. I mean, Saul's got servants who are more prepared than he is. Continues. 1 Samuel 9, 14. So they entered the town where the prophet lived. And as they passed through the gates, Samuel was coming out to them to go up to the place of worship. Now, when they're talking about the man of God, when they're talking about the prophet or the seer, they are talking about Samuel. Now, again, just in recap, Samuel was the judge over Israel. Samuel was their de facto spiritual leader. He was the guy. I mean, he was the man who did this. And so they go to Samuel's town, and as they're walking through the gates, Samuel comes out and they see him. Now, the Lord had told Samuel the previous day, "About this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. I want you to anoint him to be the leader of my people Israel. He will rescue them from the Philistines, for I have looked down on my people in mercy and I've heard their cry." The Philistines were Israel's enemies. I mean, they fought and the Philistines oppressed them over and over and over again for years. And God's saying, tomorrow a guy's going to walk through the gates from the tribe of Benjamin, and he's the guy I want you to make my king. He's going to rescue my people from the Philistines. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told Samuel this, "That's the man I told you about. He will rule my people." Just then, as God is revealing this to Samuel, Saul approached Samuel at the gateway and he asked, "Can you please tell me where the seer's house is?" Okay, now let me just explain the significance of this statement. Again, Samuel is the spiritual leader of the entire nation of Israel. Okay? Samuel would travel around from place to place, and he would judge disputes. He would speak for the Lord. He would provide counsel and wisdom. I mean, people pursued after him to get his advice and to get a word from the Lord. Samuel was the guy who led the spiritual aspects of the nation of Israel and many of the political aspects of the nation of Israel at the time. But Saul doesn't know who he is. His servant knew where he lived. His servant knew where he was. It's even obvious from earlier in the story, Saul was completely unaware of the fact that Samuel lived anywhere near where they were looking for the donkeys. Saul had no idea who Samuel was, to the point where he walked right up on the guy in his hometown and asked him to show him where the prophet was. He had no idea who Samuel was. And here, there's a couple things that we can take out of this. One is that Saul, he really had no political awareness. Okay, Saul had no, he was not politically aware of what was going on. He didn't know the person who is the default leader of Israel at the time. In fact, how many of you guys have ever seen one of those man on the street interviews that like Jimmy Kimmel does or Jay Leno used to do? And they would ask people questions and you know, people would not know who like, who's the Secretary of State or, you know. And one of the ones that like blew my mind most, I saw one where they were asking people who the vice president was. And no joke, I know that they're like scrolling through a bunch of interviews that they did, but even if it's like 10 people out of 100, like there were 10 people who had no idea who the vice president of the United States was. And if you don't feel guilty. I'd rather you know Jesus than the vice president, but just go with me for the sake of argument. So, but my question is, like, how would you feel about electing as the leader of our nation? How would you feel about electing a president, someone who had no idea who the current vice president of the United States was? Might be a little bit of a red flag, okay? Might be a little bit of a thing that says this guy may not be totally qualified for what we're trying to elect him to. And Saul has no idea who Samuel is. He is completely politically unaware of what's happening in his own country. I'm going to go a step further, though. It's not just politics. Samuel is completely unaware of what's happening in his nation spiritually. Saul is not engaged in what God is doing. Samuel was the religious leader. He led people to the Lord. He spoke for God. He was God's mouthpiece for their entire country. And Saul had no idea who he was because Saul was not engaged in what God was doing. It means that every word that Samuel spoke that was the voice of the Lord speaking to his people, Saul wasn't listening to. It means that every piece of advice that Samuel gave to the tribe of Benjamin, Saul's tribe, or to his family, or to the nation at large, that Saul was unaware of what it was, didn't care enough to even go hear or see Samuel as Samuel traveled around the nation of Israel. Saul was politically unaware, but Saul was not engaged in what God was doing at all. So let's check those things off the list. He doesn't know what's happening politically. He obviously, I mean, it's important to me that a leader be connected to God and he'd be able to hear God. And that's not Saul either. He didn't know who Samuel was. Samuel continues. He says, I'm the seer. I love that exclamation point. It's as if Samuel's like, are you joking me right now? It's me. I'm the seer, Samuel replied. He says this to Saul. He says, listen, go up to the place of worship ahead of me. We will eat there together, and in the morning I'll tell you what you want to know and send you on your way. And don't worry about those donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, for they have been found. So Samuel, right out of the gate, Saul doesn't tell him anything about the donkeys, but Samuel, because God's speaking through him, tells Saul, don't worry about the donkeys, they're good. In fact, he says this, I'm here to tell you that you and your family are the focus of all of Israel's hopes. So Samuel, he lays it out. He says, listen, son. Your donkeys are fine. I want you to know this. God's got his hand on you. God's chosen you. And you and your family are the future of this nation. And it's through you and your family that God is going to do something amazing and incredible in this nation. Check out Saul's reply. Saul replied, but I'm only from the tribe of Benjamin. It's the smallest tribe in Israel. And my family is the least important of all the families of that tribe. Why are you talking like this to me? Saul's like, I don't think you know who you're talking to. I'm a nobody. I'm from the smallest tribe. I have no influence. I'm just a nobody. Here's something else that we can see about Saul right out of the gate, is that he's not very honest. Right at the beginning of this chapter, intentionally, in this chapter, we are told that Saul's father is a wealthy and influential man. that Saul's family has money and influence in their tribe. And Saul, when confronted with something that God wants to do in his life, maybe something a little scary, maybe something a little challenging, Saul's like, oh, you know what? I'm just a nobody. I don't have any of that stuff. Saul's not being honest about who he is. He's not being honest about where he's coming from. And then right out of the gate, another thing comes off our list of the things that make a great king and make a great leader. So Saul, I mean, he's influential and he's good looking, but he's dishonest. He's not going to admit that he's influential or has wealth because he doesn't want to do those things. He's not politically aware. He doesn't know what's going on. Saul's not a guy who's prepared. He's not engaged or connected in what God is doing. I mean, our list of things that make a good leader is really looking pretty thin for Saul. He's either, right now, he's either lying to Samuel or he's making excuses so that he doesn't have to do what Samuel asks of him. This is not great, right? I mean, if you were going to pick a king for a nation for the first time, a king that had never been, would, you know, Saul's not the guy who you're going to pick. In fact, I think Saul's pretty lacking. But here's the thing, when it comes to the empire that you and I are building with our lives, when it comes to the things that you are investing yourself in and the legacy that you want to leave behind, there's one crucial principle. There's one thing in play that we desperately need to know, we got to be aware of, and we got to hold on to in our lives. And it's this, that God anoints and God appoints. God anoints and God appoints. Let me elaborate on that by continuing on this story. 1 Samuel chapter 10. Says this, then Samuel took a flask of olive oil and he poured it over Saul's head. This was a symbolic thing that happened back then. It was symbolic of God's spirit being poured out on people. Whenever someone is anointed with oil, that's what it's representing, God's spirit being poured into someone. And Samuel pours out a flask of oil and he kissed Saul and he said, I'm doing this because the Lord has appointed you to be the ruler over Israel, his special possession. And then he instructs Saul. He says this, when you arrive at Gibeah of God, you will meet a band of prophets coming down from the place of worship. They'll be playing a harp, a tambourine, a flute, and a lyre, and they will be prophesying. And at that time, the Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with them. And this is the most important thing that Samuel tells Saul. At that time, you will be changed into a different person. See, Samuel looks at Saul, and Samuel doesn't necessarily know all of the things that Saul has done. He doesn't know how Saul ended up where he is like we do, the things that made us scratch those qualities off his list. I mean, the one thing that probably is obvious to Samuel is that Saul's so good looking, but that's all he knows. But here's what Samuel knows. Samuel knows this, that God said, that's the guy. That's the guy I'm appointing. That's the guy I'm going to anoint with my spirit and with my power for the task. That's the guy who's going to do it. And what Samuel knew is this, what God says, I'm going to do. And so Samuel, he anoints Saul, he tells Saul what's going on, and he advises Saul, this is what's going to happen as you leave. This is how God's going to fill you. And check this out, this is how it happens. As Saul turned and started to leave, God gave him a new heart. And all of Samuel's signs were fulfilled that day. When Saul and his servant arrived at Gibeah, they saw a group of prophets coming toward them. And then the Spirit of God came powerfully upon Saul, and he too began to prophesy. When those who knew Saul heard about this, that means Saul has friends and there's people around who recognize Saul, because again, Saul's tall, he's good looking, everybody knows who he is, he's influential. They exclaimed, what, is even Saul a prophet? How did the son of Kish become a prophet? How did Saul, this guy who's a rancher, a shepherd, a herder, who's wealthy, I mean, how did he go from being this, you know, the son of a wealthy man who's going to take over this empire of his father's, how did he become this guy who's prophesying and speaking as God's spirit is filling him and speaking through him? And the people are amazed. But what the people didn't see and what the people didn't know is that when God came upon Saul, that he gave Saul a new heart. And in that moment that God gave Saul a new heart, he changed Saul into a new person. And that happened because God appoints and God anoints. It's God's choice who he wants to lead and how they're going to do it. And there's some practical principles about this that work out and apply in our lives too. Because here's the thing, God is going to take pieces of your life and he's going to take people who are in your life and opportunities that come your way. And these people and these opportunities and these things will make no sense on paper. There are going to be things that come your way. And when you look at it, you're like, that's just stupid. Why would anybody do that? That makes no sense. I would never. And yet, when God speaks into your life, when his spirit comes onto you, when his spirit fills you, God can change your heart. He has the power to change you as a person. And when he does that, he can do something incredible with something that seemed the most likely. And when Terry and I first went into ministry, I mean, I was 29 years old. I'd been working in the business world for like 6-7 years, and I had a great job. We had just bought a house and we were loving it. We lived here in town where all my family was. We had a house. We just had our third kid. Calvin was just born. And no joke, I remember there was a time before we got called where Terry and I were just sitting in the living room, and I remember saying, you know what, babe? I just don't see us ever going anywhere else. I think this is it. We got a great job. I was making more money than I ever thought I would, which granted, you know, I came from playing in a band, so my expectations of like making a living were very low to begin with. But I'm making good money. I got a great job. We got a house. We got our kids. We got our family. And I was like, babe, this is it. I can't see us ever going anywhere else. We are settled. Literally not 2 weeks later, we get a phone call from a pastor in Kansas City who's asking us to come be worship pastors at a church plant that meets in an elementary school. Now, let me just walk you through my mind. A church plant, first of all, when I went to Bible college, the people who led church plants were like the people who were so socially awkward that a church wouldn't hire them. So the only way they could do church was to start one of their own. Okay? So that, now granted, the Compass is a church plant, so just roll with me on that one too. So, but that was my perception of church plants. Okay, they have no money, they got no resources, and they meet in an elementary school gymnasium. They don't have a building of their own. Well, that is stupid. And he called, Terry told me that he called, she took a message, and literally no joke, we laughed. We're like, we're never doing that. That's so dumb. Who would do that? Who would leave an incredible job in a place where their family is in a house that they've just finished buying and that they love and they love where they are? Who would leave all of that to go be part of a dumb church plant that nobody even goes to, that meets in an elementary school gymnasium, that no joke, the lights were on motion sensors, that in the middle of service, the lights would go off and someone would have to go over and wave their arms so the lights turn back on? Who does that? We prayed. We asked God. And you know what God said? He said, you're the couple. You're the family I've appointed. And you're the family I'm anointing. And so we did it. And in that obedience, God moved in a powerful way in our lives. And I'll just be totally honest with you. Today, Terry and I are completely different people than the people we were before we said yes to what God was asking us to do. Even though it was dumb and stupid, and it made no sense. And on paper, all the qualities that you want out of a big life change and a big career change, none of those things were on there. But God appoints, God anoints, God designs our lives in the most perfect way, even things that don't make sense. Even like Saul, who made no sense to be the king of Israel, God saw something in him that he could use, that he could do something powerful in. And a question we got to ask ourselves today as we're wrapping up is this. And this is just a practical question, okay? Because, you know, you're like, Chris, you're saying that God wants to use things that don't make sense, that are crazy, to do amazing things in our lives. So here's the question I'm asking is, how do you know the difference between something that is God crazy and something that is just crazy crazy? Right? I mean, how do you know the difference between, you know, God's unqualified idiot and just a regular old everyday run-of-the-mill unqualified idiot? I mean, how do you know the difference between, you know, when you have to take a scary jump, how do you know the difference between a leap of faith and just a plain leap of stupidity? How do we know the difference? How can we tell? How did Samuel know? And the thing is this, that the answer to that question, that big question, is the key to building the best empire with our lives that we possibly can. And the answer to that question is this. It's that our ability to understand God's plan, our ability to understand God's purpose for our life is directly correlated to the time that we spend growing closer to God. Our ability to understand God's will, our ability to understand God's purposes, even when those purposes on paper make little to no sense, our ability to get those things, to hear God's voice, and to respond and act on those things is directly tied to our ability to stay connected to God and stay close to Him as we possibly can. And the answer is found in our spiritual habits. The answer is found in how we live our life and develop and grow in our relationship to God. Our ability to see God do outrageous, powerful, and unexpected things in our lives is found in the routine, the consistent, and the mundane developing and maintenance of our love relationship with Jesus. That's it, because it's in the developing of that relationship with Jesus, reading His word, letting Him speak into our lives, having quiet time and praying and asking, presenting our problems to God and asking Him to speak to us. It's in those areas that we exercise every single day that we begin to develop the ability to hear God speak to us and tell us what's important, tell us the direction that He wants us to go, tell us the steps that He wants us to take. But here's the thing, if you don't, you're not going to be able to recognize God's voice when He speaks. And if you don't recognize God's voice when He speaks, you could very well be jumping off of the wrong cliff. There's going to be a time in your life where God asks you to jump off a cliff. It's going to happen. Faith is the key. It's everything. And here's the thing. When you do that, there's literally no risk because God's got you. But if you don't develop the habits, if you don't develop the ability to recognize God's voice, to hear Him speaking into your life, then you'll never know. And not only will you maybe take the wrong opportunities, you're going to miss the right ones. And all of a sudden, you're going to look back on your life and the empire that you built is something that's going to be crumbling and falling apart, and you're going to have regrets. And listen, a life following Jesus, a life being close to God, is the best life that you can possibly live. And that's what I want you to build. That's what I want to have for you. Just from a practical sense, one of the things that you can do, and this is something that Terry and I do, we have this thing called a soap journal out at the information table. We only have a handful of them right now. We got to reorder them. But here's the thing, this soap journal, it's a practical way to engage in relationship with Jesus. It's a practical way to begin reading the Bible in a way that makes sense. And it's a practical way to begin learning how to pray and talk to God and hear God speak to you. If you need one of these, go grab what few we have. We'll have more coming. And if you need them, you know, get them. But listen, there's nothing more important in your life than being like Samuel and being having the ability to be sensitive to God's spirit. I think it's no secret, or I think it's no surprise that God had to speak through Samuel to tell Saul that he was going to be king. That God didn't tell Saul because Saul wasn't engaged in what God was doing. And God saw that He could change Saul's heart. He saw He could do something powerful and amazing in his life, just like He can in each and every single one of us. But God couldn't speak to Saul because Saul wasn't at a place where he could hear. And what I want for us, what I want for you and for your family, I want you to be able to recognize God's voice like Samuel. I want you to be able to make crazy choices. I want the stories of the ridiculous and the insane things that the people of Compass do to be told in our community in such a way that they point to the power of God in our lives, because God will always carry us. He'll always do something remarkable and amazing when we take those risks. And here's the thing, you may be at a place right now where you need a new heart and you need God to make you a new person. Today He wants to do that, and He can do that. And Jesus, He can do that. But you may also be here this morning and you may be feeling discouraged about where you're at in your life. And you may be feeling like, you know what? I feel like I'm not where I'm supposed to be. I feel like people are blocking me from being and doing what God has called me to do. And I just don't feel like I'm able to live and express what God's put in my heart the way that He wants me to. And here's a message I want you to have. And this is an encouragement that's encouraged me. It's encouraged my wife. This has been a huge encouragement to us. God appoints and God anoints. God appoints and God anoints. I'll wrap up with just one last story. So, there was a time in our life in ministry where Terry was super involved in leading areas of ministry and leading kids ministries and other things like that. Now, Terry's story is really kind of awesome, and kind of the jobs she's had and the experience she's had has been both, you know, business executive experience and high church level executive experience. She's a smart chick. She knows what she's doing. But there was a point when we were married and we came into ministry. You may not know this, but you know, churches can be places that are very dude dominated. And not like dudes on tubes type dominated, because that's awesome. But like, I'm talking like pastors are dudes. And if you're not a dude, take your seat. You can kind of hang out over there. That can happen in some places. And in our experience, as we started out in ministry, we did it together. And yet a lot of times it was like, Chris is the pastor. Chris is the guy. Chris is the person. And so Terry's input, her value, would a lot of times get overshadowed and pushed aside. And there was a point at which in her life, she was very hurt and frustrated because all she wanted to do was just to do ministry and have the freedom to be a part of it and have the freedom to be recognized for leading the areas of ministry that she was leading. But there was just roadblock after roadblock after roadblock that people were throwing up. And she's, you know, she was working another job outside of ministry. And there was frustrations there too, where she felt like, why am I here? I just want to be doing ministry. I just want to be where God wants me to be, fulfilled in being the person that I am. And she lifted that to God and she prayed about it. And you know what God told her? I'll tell you this, I didn't come up with today's main point. God spoke to my wife and he said, Terry, listen. He said, I appoint and I anoint. It's not some guy sitting at a desk at a church giving titles out who appoints you for the role I have for you. It's not a church board that anoints you for the role that I have for you. It's not even a workplace or a business where you work at that defines who you are. I appoint and I anoint. And can I tell you, when God planted that truth into Terry's heart, man, everything changed. All of a sudden, she began to look at her environment and look at the places she was at and invest herself where she was. And God started doing incredible and amazing things, not even just at the church environment where she was working, but in her workplace. And all of a sudden, everything changed for my wife, because she got the truth that God appoints and God anoints. And you might be sitting here and you might be just wondering, what am I even doing with my life? You know, maybe you're a college student, and especially in the summer, you're just sitting in your basement going, what am I doing? Maybe you're working in a job and you're like, I've been at this job for 5, 10 years. It wasn't my dream. It wasn't my passion. I don't even know what I'm doing here. This isn't even me. I don't know who I am anymore. Listen, God appoints and God anoints. And when God appoints and anoints, he may ask you to do crazy, ridiculous things. He may ask you to go crazy, ridiculous places. He may ask you to stay in crazy, ridiculous places. But when you do, you can know this, that he's got you, because God appoints and God anoints. He's with you. But the key is being able to recognize his voice. The key is being able to know that it's closeness to him that allows us to follow him into every place that he has for us. Every challenge, every risk, every cliff that he's asking us to jump off of can only happen when we're close relationship to him. It's exactly like last week. You know, how do you know when God is saying yes or no? The answer is the same. Your ability to determine whether God is saying yes to something or no to something is not tied to how much you want it. It's tied to how much time you are spending developing, fostering, and engaging in your relationship with God. Reading the Bible, spending time in prayer, spending time with the encouragement of other believers. That's God's plan for you. When you do that, everything can change. He can change your heart and he can make you a new person. Let me pray for you. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the people in this room. And I thank you, God, that you have plans and purposes for us that just far exceed anything that we could ask, imagine, or dream of, God. And we are so excited, Father, about the potential for what you want to do in us. And yet, even so, God, there's those of us in this room, God, where if we were being completely and totally honest, we would have to admit that we've allowed our closeness to you to drift from being the first priority in our lives. And Lord, we love you and we love Compass and we, you know, we serve and we want to be engaged. But Father, if we are being totally honest, that's a Sunday gig for us, and that we fill up the rest of our week, we fill up the rest of our time with all the other concerns of life. And as a result, God, it's made it difficult to hear your voice. Lord, I pray for every single person, God, who's who's drifted from investing in their relationship with you, who's drifted from even their ability to hear and sense your voice speaking into their lives, God. And even they may even remember what it was like and have just lost the taste of what it means to be close to Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would draw us back in, God. I pray that the distance that feels so vast to us, God, that to you is just as simple as you taking a single step back to us. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would allow us to hear your voice. I pray that you would allow us to feel your spirit, to feel your presence and your power at work in our lives. And God, that as we do that, just like Samuel, we may call out crazy things that you're asking us to do in our lives, but we could trust that where God appoints, that God anoints, and that you are with us, and that you have a plan and purpose for our lives, for the things and the opportunities and the schedules and the people you bring into our lives, that you have a purpose, and that the only way we can know that purpose is when we're close. So God, draw us close, bring us close to you. I'd like everybody to keep your heads bowed and eyes closed. You may be in this room this morning, and something that stuck with you is when Samuel told Saul, God will make you a new person. And the part where God gave Saul a new heart, that's something that you're desperate for. And you're like, I don't like who I am anymore. I don't like the life I've led. I don't like the empire that I'm building. And if I could just start from scratch, I would, but I don't know how. God wants to give you a new heart. He wants to make you a new person. That's why he sent Jesus. And Jesus lived a sinless, perfect life so that we didn't have to. And he died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins so that we didn't have to. And he stands before God to open up a door so that we can come in and be close to him and be raised to new life, to be made into new people, just like Jesus was raised to life. And this morning, if you want a new heart, if you want to be a new person, that's available to you. And if that's you, nobody's looking around, I just want to pray for you. If that's you, you need a new heart, you want to be a new person, you want to welcome Jesus into your life, just slip your hand up right now so I can pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Heavenly Father, I pray for those who've lifted their hands, and I ask with you, Lord, that I ask you, God, that you would forgive us of our sin. God, with them, I ask, God, that you would cleanse our hearts, cleanse our unrighteousness and our impurity. God, forgive us for all the things we've tried to do to make it on our own. God, this morning we confess that we need you. Lord, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for where you died. We thank you for the life that you were raised to, and we pray that you would invest that life into us. And Lord, that you would help us to be in taking step after step closer to you. Lord, we love you and we thank you for what you're doing in this church and in our lives. And we pray it all in your awesome and holy name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us at Compass. We hope you enjoyed this podcast. If you have any questions about Compass or this message, contact us at our website, www.compassbn.com.